I actually was away down in California most of this past week. I got together for a few days, took a little vacation time, and got together with some seminary classmates. Five of us gathered at a cabin on Lake Almanor, Northern California. This last summer was the 30th anniversary of our seminary graduation, and all of us were ordained to the ministry that summer. But the weird thing was, those guys got old. It's the strangest thing. I'm going to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verses 21 through 28. Hear now the word of God. And they came into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The great theme of the opening of Mark's Gospel, in fact, it's one of the themes that he's going to develop throughout his book, is the supreme authority of Jesus Christ. Everywhere he goes, powers of evil and darkness are pushed back. And everywhere he goes, and in his teaching and in his healing and all the things that he does, the kingly reign of God is breaking into the world. If we were to go back to the beginning, we were very near the beginning here in chapter 1, this text. But if we were to go back just a few verses, it begins with John the Baptist saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." And he says, "The one who is coming after me is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I'm not fit to stoop down and untie." And then when John baptizes his cousin Jesus in the Jordan River, there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." And then Mark is the most abbreviated of the four Gospels. In only two verses, he tells us about Jesus being going out into the wilderness and tempted there by the devil. Mark doesn't go into any of the detail as some other Gospels do. But then Jesus begins his public ministry. Once again, Mark is going to highlight his authority. Jesus emerges on the scene in Galilee. That's the northern part of the nation of Israel. Jesus emerges on the scene, and the first words out of his mouth, he says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent." Notice it's an imperative. It's a commandment. Repent. And believe the good news. Believe the gospel. And I think Mark wants us to ask, who is it that has this kind of authority? Who is it that has the authority to say the kingdom of God is at hand? To call people to repentance. Who is this guy? And then Jesus begins calling his disciples, and he simply gives a commandment, follow me. And one after another, they drop everything and follow. Well, now we come to the village of Capernaum. And Capernaum, a little village sitting on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It became the home base for the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus, here we get our first glimpse of Jesus the Rabbi. Now, in the first century, there was no certification course to become a rabbi. There was no particular college that you went to, no particular diploma that you needed to become a rabbi. If you had students and the community recognized you as a teacher of Scripture, of Hebrew Scripture, you were a rabbi. And by the way, rabbis at that time were not considered clergy. So this wasn't Reverend Jesus. He's a teacher, and he's recognized as such. And being the new rabbi in town who's gaining a reputation, he's given the honor of speaking in the synagogue. And by the way, this is one of the places, and I'm curious, raise your hand, has anybody here been to the synagogue at Capernaum? Yeah, a couple of hands are going up. It's one of the places, and there's a number of places in the Holy Land where we can stand there and say and know this is the exact spot. The synagogue at Capernaum is one of those places. There's the ruins there of a 4th century synagogue. But archaeologists have dug down into its foundation and discovered that beneath that 4th century building is the foundation of a building that was there in the 1st century synagogue, the exact spot where Jesus taught in the synagogue. And Mark tells us that when Jesus taught, they were astonished because he taught as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The practice of the scribes was to teach from it's a wonderful body of tradition, Jewish tradition, is called the Mishnah. And the scribes would get up and say, all right, you know the commandment, you shall do no work on the Sabbath day, neither you nor anybody in your household. And Rabbi Meyer says, now they would quote the Mishnah, which is extensive commentary on the Scripture. They would quote the Mishnah and say, okay, Rabbi Meyer says that if you drag a stick on the Sabbath, that's plowing and that's work, so you shouldn't do that. They never spoke on their own authority. They would find some authority in the Mishnah and spout these one after another. If you've ever thought that my preaching was boring, these guys were the masters of boredom. So when Jesus came along, and Mark doesn't give us a sample of what he taught in the synagogue, but we can certainly find in other places in the Gospels. Jesus would say things like, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder. Okay, now one of the scribes would then go on to quote some other authoritative rabbi. Jesus said, you've heard it said you shall not murder, but I say to you that if you're angry with your brother, you're already guilty before God. Now, the authority of Jesus apparently threatened something dark that was hiding in that synagogue. Suddenly a man jumped up. Mark says he was possessed by an unclean spirit. And he said, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, I read one scholarly commentary on Mark that said how surprising and unusual it is, and the commentator even said it makes no sense that this demon was in the synagogue. I'm really wondering if that commentator spent much time in church. And that's kind of funny, but I'm serious too. Where does Satan most want to attack and neutralize? Why, as we look back over the history of the Christian movement over two millennia, why is there so much that we're ashamed of? Why so much infighting and division? Because the evil one knows if he can sow the seeds of division and enmity here, then we're neutralized. But when Jesus comes into the synagogue, his authority flushes this demonic presence into the light. But this demon is not, this unclean spirit, as Mark calls it, is not going to give up without a fight. The spirit is afraid. He says, "Are you here to destroy us?" And then he says, "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. You're the Holy One of God." Now, he's not giving praise and he's not giving an affirmation of faith. He's picking a fight. In biblical thinking, if you can name something, you have authority over it. Remember back in Genesis, Adam gives names to all the animals. That's part of his dominion over them. And so this unclean spirit thinks he's going to assert his authority. He's going to name Jesus his adversary. In other words, he's saying, "This is my territory. You back off. These people, I've got them going through the motions of religion and coming in, listening once a week to tedious sermons about nothing. You get out." Jesus, of course, is not intimidated. It says Jesus rebuked him. He gives a commandment, "Be silent and come out of him." Remember that in the person of Jesus, the kingly reign of God has come near, and the forces, satanic forces of evil, are routed and driven out. Now, when the people of the synagogue see this and see this man liberated from this unclean spirit, they ask a question. What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. Now, the people in this congregation, they asked almost the right question. They said, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." The better question would have been, "Who is this? And where does he get this authority?" They'd been listening to all their lives to rehash of biblical interpretation, much of it very wise. But it didn't work. It didn't transform anyone. None of it could silence the guilt that they knew in their own lives. All those layers of law couldn't really change anybody or make anybody new. And then Jesus shows up and transformed everything. His presence, his authority, banished evil and gave life. Now, we gather here, or last week we were at a park, it doesn't make any difference where we gather. We gather every week and we do a lot of things that are very familiar. We sing hymns that everybody knows. We hear scriptures that most of us have heard before. And let's see, if you've been around from the beginning of my time in Boise, you've been listening to me preach for about 24 years, and you've heard it all. Whatever I got, you've already heard it. Right? Jesus is here. And it is His will that nothing hold you captive. Not the guilt of the past, not fear of the future, not some besetting sin that afflicts you, not some broken relationship that won't heal. It is His will that every one of those unclean spirits be driven out. And where He is present with power, where He is acknowledged as Lord, where He is welcomed, the forces of darkness are scattered and people are set free. Whole groups of people are set free. Churches are set free to serve His kingdom. So remember, brothers and sisters, the one in whose name we gather, the one who is here with risen power, power to save, power to deliver. He doesn't teach as Phil Moran does. I don't have authority and power. He does. But Jesus is very polite with His power. He won't knock anybody's door down. Remember, He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Won't you open the door today? Maybe in a fresh way, in a new way. Maybe you've opened that door for the first time a long time ago. Open the door to Jesus, and He will set you free. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the unmatched authority. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet, Lord Jesus, You came not to lord it over us or anyone. You came not to be served, but to serve and to give Your life. To lay down Your life, to offer up Your life on the cross in what looked to the world like weakness, but was the ultimate triumph of Your power. Lord Jesus, I pray today for each one here, set us free from anything that would bind us, anything that would hold us captive, anything that would keep us from being Your people in the world. And we pray it in Your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.